first lesson this morning is a reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Listen for the word of the Lord. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God.
We continue in a series of lessons from Matthew's gospel about what life in the community of the church requires. Listen again for the word of God. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat. He said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their Lord, all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. In the wake of Hurricane Irma last weekend, with part of its path tearing through the Florida Keys, a lot of people must have wondered about the famed tourist attraction in Key West, the home of Ernest Hemingway, because the Philadelphia Inquirer answered that curiosity with an article about how the home and its colony of 54 six-toed cats survived the storm, mostly intact. It was while Hemingway was living in that home in Key West that he wrote the short story Capital of the World, with its memorable scene showing the universal human longing for forgiveness. Hemingway told the tale of the Spanish father's search for his son after the young man ran away from home following a terrible fight between the two of them. The son had headed out of their small place for the big city of Madrid, with the lure of wanting to make for a more exciting life on his own. So desperate is the father's hope to reconcile that he places an advertisement in the city's newspaper. The advertisement read simply, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." When the father arrived at the Hotel Montana the next day at noon, he was astonished to discover 800 young men named Paco had all showed up, waiting for the embrace of forgiveness. According to psychologists, forgiveness is best understood as a complex spiritual, emotional, relational, and cognitive process. In order to grasp that complexity, it is important to consider what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not simply accepting, condoning, excusing, denying, or even forgetting. There is no help in thinking we are called to forgive and forget, for generally we do not forget. Rather, forgiveness asks for vigorous remembering. A theologian and psychologist who paired up to study forgiveness have said, "Forgiveness involves surveying the damage one incurred through a harmful action of another and eventually remembering it differently rather than trying to erase it from memory. It is choosing to give up resentment and retaliation. Forgiveness is an act of mercy that creates space for living anew with a past one would rather forget. No wonder offering forgiveness is so hard to do. No wonder we cannot do it alone. No wonder we need first to remember God's forgiveness of us before we can extend it to others. For that reason, another young budding psychologist reached out to a man of deep faith to learn more about how people actually feel when they experience an act of forgiveness. Sometime after Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote his best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, he was approached by a graduate student who had a grant to study the dynamics of forgiveness. The young woman had read Kushner's book, figured he had been in touch with a lot of people who had been badly hurt by life, and asked if she could interview him. He later said that he didn't know what she gained from the conversation, but that he had learned a lot from her. "She told me," the rabbi wrote, "that among all the people she interviewed about their experience of forgiving others who had suffered grievous injury, there was unanimous agreement on one point. When they forgave someone, when they let go of a grievance they had been carrying for some time, there was for every single one of the people she had documented a physical sense of relief, a feeling of having put down a burden. Each had, at some level, been enjoying the bittersweet moral posture of being the aggrieved victim and had not wanted to give it up. They did not realize they were carrying this load of bitterness until it was taken away from them, and suddenly they felt so much lighter and freer. It was not until they discovered it felt a whole lot better to not be a prisoner of their own holding a grudge, of keeping their forgiveness of another withheld. To forgive is to lay a heavy burden down." The blessing of forgiveness is a universal longing, indeed, and attested to in great literature, in psychological studies at some of our finest universities, and of course, in Holy Scripture. The feeling of feeling forgiven down to our bare bones is what Jesus wants for all of us. We know that deep need to experience forgiveness. And we know how difficult it can be to give up resentment and grant relief to any kind of debt that is owed. And yet this universal longing is also something that so often eludes us, to accept forgiveness when we have been at fault, to forgive ourselves, or to forgive another when we have been seriously injured or aggrieved. I imagine every single one of us can recount scenarios with minute details of a harmful wrong, easily recalled, and when forgiveness feels so far beyond our reach. That word, spoken in haste, that can never be taken back. That moment when we found ourselves the victim of abuse or crime or neglect, the painful loss of a relationship crumbling under the stress of wrongs committed. No matter our age or circumstance, each of us knows something about the difficulty we have with forgiveness. And yet our scripture says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. And the story that goes along with this teaching is very hard on the ears. Parables, as you know, are stories Jesus tells, which are often highly exaggerated to make us really think. And since forgiveness is among the hardest of Christian disciplines, Jesus paints this story in bold colors and broad strokes just to make sure that we understand. The disciple Peter, God bless him, is once again positioning himself as the teacher's pet, asking a question in order to give the right answer. He says, "Lord, if a member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Peter is showing off, you see, because Jewish law holds that you only have to forgive someone three times. So Peter's suggestion of seven might indicate he's catching on to this Jesus idea about living generously, or it could simply be another one of his eager attempts to nominate himself for Disciple of the Year. Whatever the case, Jesus must have astounded Peter and all the others listening that day. "No, Peter, you're not even close. The answer is much greater than seven." Now, if you were like me and more of a words person and not quite as good with numbers, and doing the math in your head is a bit of a challenge, then know that we are in good company with biblical scholars. Not everyone understood this equation, because some ancient manuscripts say Jesus said 77 times, and others wrote down 70 times seven, which would be 490 times. But however you work the equation, Jesus is amply clear. There is no exact limited number of acts of forgiveness that count. An extravagant measure of forgiveness is expected, according to the parable Jesus tells when Peter asks about forgiving another member of the church. You see, forgiveness is a blessing for the community of the church to understand and to practice. And we are called to extend forgiveness in ways that reflect the infinite patience and forgiveness of God. The king in the parable has absolute control to dispense either justice or mercy to his debtors, and the debtors are sinners with their sins. So when one of his servants owes him a huge sum of money, it means this person is more of an overseer in charge of the king's resources than a mere servant. The debt of 10,000 talents is the equivalent of 150 years of wages for your average worker back then. There is no circumstance under which this amount could be repaid. Therefore, the king's decision to forgive the debtor is an act of unbelievably extravagant forgiveness. However, the forgiven one, when the occasion arose, does not act likewise to extend forgiveness to another when his servant owed him, by comparison, a modest sum of 3 months' worth of wages. He dealt with him harshly. The king gets wind of it and in fury revokes his gracious act, throwing the unforgiving servant into prison. So, my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you, Jesus says. If you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart, we are to forgive as God forgives? No way. It's not humanly possible. And that, in essence, is Jesus' point. Only when we receive and experience the forgiveness God gives us as an act of pure and undeserved grace can we then extend our forgiveness to others. That's why forgiveness is a key to our life in the community of the church. We experience God's forgiveness together by practicing it every week in the liturgy of our worship. Then in turn, we help each other learn how to forgive. We need God's help because forgiveness is so hard. And learning how to accept forgiveness and to forgive one another takes practice. It begins young in the waters of baptism, and it lasts our whole life long. Jen Hatmaker, author and online blogger, has a nice little piece on forgiveness in which she notes, forgiveness rarely equals a one-and-done decision. Very few decide one day to forgive and never have to revisit that release. In most cases, it is a process that takes months, sometimes years of work. And just when you think you have laid an offense down, it creeps back up into memory and you have to battle it anew. Just because this work is stubborn and it does not mean that you are failing or you will never be free, she concludes. Forgiveness is a long road in the same direction. Friends, in this crazy, ever-threatening world of ours with so much brokenness, we come to church week after week. The hymns of praise change. The readings of Scripture and the sermons lead us down different paths of prophetic teaching about how we should live, and varying revelations of God's love and grace. But there's one constant we never skip, the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon. It's the blessing of life in community. We confess our sins. We receive God's forgiveness so that we in turn can extend that forgiveness to others. It even comes up again in the service so that we will not forget. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because God wants us to join Jesus together on that long road that leads in the same direction. That road that leads to the church, into the world, toward the kingdom of God's full reign. That is, even now, appearing over the horizon. Amen.